Exodus chapter 18. We'll look at verses 1 through 12. We're continuing our series titled The God of Exodus. If you got your listening guide open, the text will be printed in there, and then you can follow along with the points and ask any questions you might have. But remember, we're seeing how the God of the Exodus through Moses is ultimately about the God of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that as we see how God freed Israel from slavery and how they're journeying through the wilderness, ultimately, it is a lesson for our faith as we follow Jesus Christ through the world. So let's hear from the Word of God now, beginning with verse 1 of Exodus 18. The Bible says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. You'll remember him from Exodus chapter 2, I believe. He was called Reuel, which means the friend of God. He heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. Moses had probably sent them away during all the times of the plagues in Egypt. It was kind of dicey. It was a scary time to be there. Seems like Moses probably at this time had sent his wife and two kids away to go be with his father-in-law. Picking it up, verse 3. The name of the one son was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Gershom sounds like sojourner. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he had sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. It's in all caps there. It's, blessed be Yahweh. I am who I am, the God who is absolute reality. Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. The gods of Egypt had been proud before the people of Israel. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Amen. This is, again, God's word given for us today. I always like to remind us sometimes of the passage that seems a little obscure, that Exodus 18 is no less inspired than John 3:16 and all the other verses that we know off by heart. So let's ask together for the Lord's help, that we would hear his word and our faith might be nourished. So, Father, we are so thankful for this privilege it is to gather together as your people. I thank you for each one who is here. We all together represent so much life, Lord, so much happening in our lives and family and work and children, aging. Lord, you have all of us on mission as followers of Christ in a world that is greatly in need of the hope which only he can give. And so we just want to thank you, Lord, for all the ways that your hand has been at work in our lives. And we thank you for your word, especially. We ask that you would make your word live to us now. I pray that you would help me to teach it clearly. I pray that you'd help us to see how even a passage like this is teaching us about how to better know Jesus and to better live for him with our lives today. So we're asking that you would make this word live to us, Lord. Speak to us, each according to our need. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, from this particular passage, I think it teaches us about being a witness for the gospel in the wilderness of the world. So I'm going to teach about this morning being a witness for the gospel in the wilderness of the world. Who's ever had an unexpected visitor drop in on you? Anybody have that happen before, right? Perhaps you were out in the garage Or maybe you were in the living room, you might have been in the middle of a project, or if you're with your family, you might have been having one of those good old-fashioned common family quarrels that we all have from time to time, and you hear a knock on the door, or you hear a honk honk in the driveway, and you look out, you peek out the window, and it's your unexpected drop-in, whoever it is, maybe your friend or family person who was just driving by, and they just thought they'd surprise you. And they're smiling, you know, you peek out the window, and you're just staring like, what are you doing here, you know? And you, whatever you're doing, whatever you're in the middle of, you got to drop what you're doing, and you got to deal with the drop-in, right? Now, some of you here may not be dropped in on. You might be the drop-inner, and so that's just the joy of all of us being a very diverse people. But you got to drop what you're doing and sort of tend to your new guest. I remember sometimes I might say things like, well, I thought I'd call you, but I was so close, I just stopped by. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's a good thing you didn't call, because if you did, you would have seen me like burning rubber out the driveway just to get out of here. So, but in this passage of scripture, Exodus 18, and if we're looking, I mean, the passages we've just come from has been the plagues on Egypt, the Passover lamb, the death of the firstborns, the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh's armies, the miracles in the wilderness, and we're about to get to the Ten Commandments and the worship of God at the foot of the mountain where they're terrified. And they say, Moses, don't let God speak to us. You go up the mountain lest we die. In between these massive events, we have this drop-in from a guy named Jethro, which besides sounding like a very cool name, actually is significant in the story of Israel. So he's Moses' father-in-law, but he's also a Midianite. He was a descendant of Abraham, but not through Isaac, not through the son of promise, the covenant that God had made. But no less, the Bible tells us, Jethro still was one who feared God, who still believed in the God of Abraham. Here he is praising Yahweh, the God of Israel. So when Jethro comes to Moses, when he drops in, they are not having the best of times. Now, up to this point, the Exodus and Moses, if we've been reading along and understanding, we read the whole Bible together as a whole canon of Scripture, Scripture interpreting Scripture to us. The Exodus and Moses is foreshadowing a new creation that is to come. We have the God of creation who made his covenant with Abraham, his plan of salvation through the world, through one man's family, through one man's offspring. He has freed that people, Israel, from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. Just getting us up to speed, God did that with mighty plagues. He purchased them out with the blood of a lamb over the doorposts of every Israelite home. He parted the waters of the sea. They passed through as on dry ground. Which is similar to the creation accounts, when the Lord told the waters to come back and dry ground appeared. The Lord is doing a shadow of a new creation. They're headed for the promised land of Canaan, but first, God has them, before they get there, learning how to walk with him in the wilderness. And it has not gone very well. They walked out of slavery in Egypt, but they are falling on their face when it comes to trusting God. They have water problems, they have food problems, but all these things really serve to show that they have faith problems. They are fighting with Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die, Moses? Were there no graves in Egypt? Remember how grateful they were to Moses and all that the Lord had done for them. They are testing the Lord. Is the Lord among us or not? Where's God? Let him show himself. Even though he has shown himself in plague after plague and water from the rock and quail falling on the ground, birds falling on the ground among them, manna from heaven. The fact of the matter was they were familiar with God, but they did not have faith in God. This is what the wilderness is revealing. They had God, but God did not have them. If we could put it another way, they had the truth in their heads, but it wasn't holding them in their hearts. They were familiar with God, but they had not come to trust in God. And then where we left off, they just finished a major battle with the Amalekites. They've had war now with God's enemies. And it's kind of like the brown season. You know, reality's starting to set in. You know, it looked really good on paper, but in practice, this is a whole different story. I think it was the old boxer who said, everybody's got a plan till they get socked in the mouth, and all that plan goes out the window. I forget which boxer that was. You can tell me who it was. You can tell me who it is later on. But in the middle of all that, here comes Jethro. Can you imagine your father-in-law coming to visit you at a time like that? I have a good relationship with my father-in-law. But, you know, in-laws are not always the easiest people to get along with, all right? Well, in comes the in-law. I didn't even hear any amens. I thought I'd get an amen out of that. But here comes Jethro. Moses' father-in-law, he is a non-Israelite, but surprisingly, he does not come to cause more problems, but he comes to worship Yahweh, the Lord. I am who I am, which means God says, you want to know who I am? You watch me. The self-defining, the self-existing God. Jethro comes to worship him. as he's revealed no less in the Exodus, which is more or less the gospel at this time. So this surprise drop-in actually is a really rather pleasant surprise. If you're Moses, Jethro would have been such a refreshment to you in the midst of wandering around with the Israelites who are quarreling with you and testing the Lord. And here comes the father-in-law, who's ready to worship God. And I think we see that Moses is not only learning how to walk with God in Sinai, the desert, but he's also learning he can be a witness for God in the wilderness. He could be a witness for God in the wilderness. This difficult place that the Lord had led Moses with his people still had a definite purpose. Let me say that again. That difficult place still had a definite purpose. So it was for Moses, and so it still is for us. I'm going to just quickly say the God of the gospel in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of a new creation. We don't have shadows of it. Guys, we have a new creation in Jesus Christ. Jesus has freed us from slavery to our sins. The judgment that was due to us for our disobediences to God, the wrath of God separating us from him, the fear of death which Satan used to hold us captive, Jesus set us free from wrath and death and hell when he died on the cross. It is finished, was his cry. He's atoned for our sins, and he's risen from the dead. He didn't cross the waters of a sea. He crossed the power of death, and we mock death now because we have victory in Jesus Christ. I visited with someone in the nursing home this week, and they don't look great, but they know Jesus is there with them, and Jesus will pass. They will pass through death into eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so for us, through repenting and believing in Christ, we know we have crossed over from death to life. That's our hope this morning. We are headed for a promised land. We have a new heavens and we have a new earth coming for us. It's good to remember that every once in a while, especially when your car breaks down or your house has problems, or you know, things are difficult in this life. The body is aging. I don't feel great right now, you know, a little under the weather. It's good to remember this isn't our home. We're passing through. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming down. And as Israel learned that they could witness for God in the wilderness, this passage speaks to us that as Christians, we're here for a greater purpose, to witness for the gospel in the world. This difficult place has a definite purpose for you and I, and it's to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. So we go from the desert of Sinai to the streets of Cleveland, and this can still apply today. And three ways this works out. First, we should expect the opportunity to witness for Jesus in our world. We should expect the opportunity to witness for Jesus in our world. And we see this, and we're jumping from Old Testament to our time today, but we look at Moses and we see that his problems persisted. But Moses has pressed into the Lord. The people cried to him, and he cried to God. It's always a good thing to do. When people want to quarrel with you, take it to God. It's always good to do that. There's a major contrast between Israel and Moses happening here. And I didn't see it at first, actually. I had to study quite a bit because I'm like, I read this passage. It's kind of obscure. Why are we talking about the names of Moses' kids, right? Anybody wonder that? I did. Why are we talking about the names of his kids here? Well, there's a contrast going. Remember, Moses has been naming some other places. He's been naming the places where Israel has been quarreling with God, named the waters of Marah, bitterness. Instead, they found the Lord who was Jehovah Rapha, their healer. We looked at Massah, testing, and we looked at Meribah, quarreling. So Moses is repeating these names. Instead, he's got the names. God is, instead of bitterness, testing, and quarreling, Moses says, basically saying, God's my healer, I'm a sojourner, and God's my helper, Eleazar. So there's a contrast happening. Moses is walking in the same set of shoes as the Israelites, but he's got a different spirit of faith. He's in the same shoes with a different spirit. Moses is mindful that he's a sojourner, that he is God as his helper. And you know, how often we can blame a lack of faith on an abundance of trials, right? Anybody ever do that? I know I find it tempting to want to do that. We can blame our lack of faith on an abundance of problems. But then we look at Moses, and Moses says, come on now. It was terrible for me in the wilderness. I lost entry into the promised land because of those fools, you know? But we see him, he's having to learn to walk in the same set of shoes with a different spirit of faith. External situations reveal the internal situation of our hearts, always. We wish it wasn't so, but that's how it is. The pressures come on, what's inside comes out. and it reveals what the object of our faith is. That's why we all need testing. Now, not only is Moses pressing into the Lord, but the promises of God prove true. This is trying to tie this in with why we should expect the opportunity to witness for Jesus in the world. The promises of God prove true. In Exodus 7, God said, "I'll show my power, I will stretch out my hand in the plagues, so that Pharaoh would know that I'm the Lord." And Pharaoh knows it, but his heart is hard to the Lord. Exodus 5, it was the same purpose. "I'll stretch out my hand, I'll show my power in Egypt, so that the Israelites will know that I am the Lord their God, I'm Yahweh." They know that he's Yahweh, but Israel's heart is hard, and they do not worship the Lord. They don't seek to walk with him. And of all people, here comes Jethro, and the plagues have worked on him. He has come because he has heard of what the Lord has done. It made me think a lot of the Magi, the wise men, in the Gospels. Like, everyone in Israel is not looking for the Messiah to be born. They actually don't even know what city he's going to be born in. They got to go ask, "Hey, someone said the Messiah's here. What city was that supposed to be in again?" And these Magi come from far away because they've essentially heard the word of the Lord, and they're coming to see the Messiah. And similarly, God has the power to draw unexpected people to himself in this man named Jethro. It seems he already worshiped the God of Abraham, but he's going to grow in his knowledge of the God in whom he already believed. So I think what we see from this, from that in particular is, you know, there's not many gods for one person to choose from in the world. There is one God for the many, and he's calling all people to himself. I'll say that again. There's not many gods out there for one that you get to choose from. There is the one God who is calling the many to himself. That's why we should expect the opportunity to witness for Jesus in the world. There's one God. There's only one God. And he's calling all people from all types of places to himself. And God has prepared persons of peace to share the gospel with. In the coming of Moses' father-in-law, the defining characteristic that Moses wants us to see in these verses was they had peace with each other. They had peace with each other. It's amazing to see that Moses, I mean, he's a mighty man. He's a mighty man of God. He bows down and kisses Jethro, his father-in-law. That's pretty unique. And Jethro, who is technically, you know, older than Moses, is also able to submit to Moses and learn about God. I think the point of this is, you know, God is never the cause of war among people, but of peace. When we submit ourselves to God, the proof of it is we're able to rightly submit ourselves to others in our lives. When we submit ourselves to God, the proof of it is we're able to submit ourselves to others properly. And Moses has this, he's showing here that he's following what we'll see later in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. That's interesting because a lot of times we read that verse and we read, "Take my honor. I will take my honor that I deserve." The Bible never says that. It says, "Give the honor that you're to give." Husbands, love your wives. Wives, support or follow your husbands. Submit to your husbands, the Bible says. Never says, "Husbands, make your wives submit," and "Wives, make your husbands lead," right? So it's a mutual, when each person submits themselves to God, we're able to properly submit ourselves to one another. For Moses, it was able to honor his father-in-law. And again, for Jethro, he was able to learn about God, even from Moses. So, but also, we see that not only has God prepared persons of peace to share the gospel with, it's a surprising moment of peace, but Moses himself was ready to share the Lord with Jethro. He was ready when the opportunity presented itself. You guys, you know, Patrick joked on me last week about all my table waiting stories with his camping stories, which I love that story of that sleeping bag that was too short for him to fit in. That cracks me up all the time when he talks about that. But at the restaurant, waiting on tables, got another story for you. I was dependent on people giving you tips. And a variety of factors could discourage you in a shift and make you want to drop out and wave the flag and say, "Take me out of the game." You could go to the boss and say, cut me off the floor. I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. You know, there was this one guy, we nicknamed him, they nicknamed him Napoleon. They said, "Oh, great, I got Napoleon in my section today." And I said, "Who's Napoleon?" And it's this, they said it was a man who was short of stature and incredibly mean to all the waiters. And so they nicknamed him Napoleon. But, you know, you get bad tips, you're arguing with the kitchen, it might be a really slow shift, and you could just give up and say, "Send me home." But you would not be making any money. if you just drop out. And so, you know, other people would go home, but I was always a server. Man, you couldn't get me to quit. I'd stick around, last man standing, just hang around on the floor. And 9 times out of 10, as I waited around, lo and behold, people would trickle into the restaurant. My section would fill up. And the point was, you couldn't worry about people coming in. You could only worry about preparing yourself to be a servant when they did come. And so similarly for Moses, he couldn't worry about the people that God had in and out of his life in the wilderness. He was ready to share, and when the time came, he was ready to tell Jethro about Yahweh. And so I'm trying to say we should have that same expectation, that same preparation. The opportunity to talk to others about Jesus comes from God, but the preparation for it lies with us. It lies with us. It's our responsibility, and we can expect that. And so the gospel of Jesus, it is the promise that we ourselves need. I think we look at Moses' life. In knowing God, he came to know himself, and he came to know his need of a Savior. The same way, the desire to witness for Jesus comes from our own heart, understanding that we ourselves needed him. Witnessing for Christ is the purpose for which you and I have been made. It's the purpose for which we've been created. But that only happens as we see that the grace of Jesus is what we have needed all along. And so we have to love Jesus as our way, the truth, and the life before Jesus becomes the words off our mouth and as our witness to others. And so it's just a moment of reflection this morning. If Jesus is not the most important thing that you have to say to others, we have to look in our hearts and say, have I really truly come to know Jesus Christ and the grace that he's given to me in the cross? The proof that we know him as our Savior is that we start telling others that he can save them too. And so this whole conversation about becoming a witness for Jesus is actually largely, first of all, about will you worship him yourself? Will we worship Jesus ourselves so that we would overflow in telling others about him? Maybe being a light for Jesus is requiring perseverance on your part today. Just like Moses, you look left, you look right. It's been a rough go of it so far. Don't worry. Just hold on. God's got you. The Lord will bless those trials and tests in his time. Our job is just to trust him in the meantime. The Lord can bless our trials. He can sanctify our trials to us. We have to look to him to do that. Maybe witnessing requires some preparation on your part. You know, how can I make my heart and my mouth more ready when the moment is right to tell others about Jesus? I think something insightful from this passage is that as we concern ourselves with the welfare of the people in our life, 9 times out of 10, it leads to a chance to speaking about the word of Jesus Christ to others. When we're concerned for the welfare of others, you'll probably have an opportunity to communicate the word to them. That's how it works. So maybe our perception needs to change too, where we forget to look for persons of peace, that the Lord does have persons of peace out there who will give an open hearing to the gospel, that though many reject it, not all will. There are persons of peace that the Lord has for us. Jesus told his followers that in the Gospel of Matthew. He gave the Great Commission, which was the expansion of our witness to all the earth, but there should be a great expectation in our witness. He said, you're going to find persons of peace. Stay in those houses. Settle in those houses and let the gospel bear fruit there. So all of us, it's a chance to recover that telling others about Jesus is God's, is his potential for us. It's his purpose for us. You might work at such and such a place, live on such and such a street, but ultimately you're a citizen of heaven and an ambassador of a kingdom that is to come. So we can expect the opportunity to witness for Jesus, but moving on, we can also expect that eyes will be opened to the worth of Jesus in the world. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. It's really something that Israel saw all that with their eyes. They saw all the plagues. They saw the pillar of cloud and fire. They saw the Red Sea parting. They saw the frogs and the gnats, and they did not believe. Jethro sees not a drop of that, and yet believes the word about God given in the Exodus. Just a reminder to us that you know, seeing is not believing. Believing God's word is truly seeing him. And we should expect that eyes will be opened to the worth of Jesus as people believe the word about him. Jethro's eyes were opened to the position and power and promises of the Lord. He's above, I mean, this is no like minor worship here. He says, the Lord's above all gods. The Lord has power to save his people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His promises are true. Without seeing any of the work of the Lord repeated, he just received the word that had been given to him by Moses. By what his heart believed, his eyes were opened to the worth of God. You know, the prodigal son had turned from his father. Most of you know the story. He'd squandered all that he had. He sinned against God and his father. But in the story, he comes to his senses, doesn't he? And in that passage in Luke 15, it says, this is how he came to his senses. When he came to himself, this is Luke 15, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he just remembers what the father has, he remembers what it's like in his father's house. His father didn't change. Who changed in that story? The son changed. The son changed. His eyes were open to the worth of his father. His father's already out there looking for him. Because when he comes home, his father runs to him and embraces him and says, what was lost is found. My son was dead and is alive. Again, I say, what changed in the story? Not the father, but the son. His eyes were opened to the mercy of his father, that his father's home was better than the sins he had tried to fill himself with. It was a changing in what he thought held worth. The eyes of his heart were opened by remembering the word that came to him. And, you know, to a world that wants God to change for us, God answers and says, I'm waiting you to change for me. And it's amazing how our season of trials and troubles can actually dampen our faith and what we know to be true about God. Clouds roll in, but the sun is still shining. And faith can remember what is true about God, remember what's true of his grace, remember the worth of his commandments in the darkest valley, in the deepest valley. We're able to remember the worth of Jesus Christ. And we're tested. The Lord tests us to see what do we really, how much is he worth to us? How good do we think his commands are? How wise do we think his ways are? We're tested as to what we believe is actually worthy. I'm convicted, even as I stand here teaching the word, how often I can put myself above the word and say, what do I think about what the Bible says? Instead of saying, this is what the Bible says, now what am I going to do in obeying what it tells me to do? We don't sit above the word. We sit under the word and always laboring to keep ourselves there. So Moses' place in the wilderness did not make God's promises any less true. They don't need to be any less forgotten when we go through the difficulties that we face. We could be like Moses and realize these promises are worth telling to others. So I ask you, how do your eyes maybe need opening today to the worth, again, of Jesus Christ, to the worth of his commandments? How do your eyes need opening? And somewhere in our lives, we don't have an eye problem with what we're seeing. We have a heart problem with what we're believing. And maybe it's not what we're seeing in the situation, but what we're believing about Jesus and the word that's causing us to not see the worth that God should have for us, or the hope that we can find in him, or the peace that we may have from him. So we walk with God not by our own works, but by his word that we believe and we trust in. So there might be places in our life today where we have to turn from being just familiar with the word or forgetful of Jesus Christ to saying, I'm really going to believe this afresh today. I'm really going to believe these promises afresh today. The way Jesus has made for me is real. His commands are worth following. The works he's given me to do are truly worth my obedience. I think about that as a foster parent. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And how often our eyes need opening again to the worth of what God where he has us and what he has us doing and who he has us with. It's worth it following Jesus Christ. We need our eyes opened. This God can do that for us. And I think where this really should hit us, though, is what you know that what God can do with us, he can do with others. The person who is glory blind to Jesus and is trying to fill their lives with every other thing but the worship of Jesus can have their eyes opened. Just like the prodigal son who wanted to fill his stomach with the pig pods We look around and there's people in our lives who want to fill their lives with the filth of sin and the filth of the world. God can open anybody's eyes to the worth of Jesus. We should expect people's eyes to be open. So, like Moses, are you giving the word to the people that God has coming to you? Are you giving the word to the people that God has coming to you? Am I going to people? Am I carrying the word with me? Say, how can I carry the word with me? Well, you know, actually, strangely enough, just carrying a Bible around with you is actually a surprisingly easy way to start talking about the word with other people. You know, what's that? That's a Bible. I remember I was in the Dominican Republic, and as I was going through customs, they went through my bag. I don't know, maybe I looked sketchy. I'm not sure. Somebody else was pulling out like rotting fruit, and I'm like, they're definitely not going to let them take that through. They pulled this book out, though, and they were just flipping through it and looking at it, and one guy looked at me, and the other guy said, that's a Bible, man. You know, I don't know if he just didn't recognize it, but strangely enough, even just carrying a Bible with you is one of the ways that you might have a chance to speak about God's word. But furthermore, I mean, you could store up the word in our heart so that it comes pouring out in our conversations with others, you know. We should grow in our compassion for others. We should grow in our boldness with others. These are all ways that we can get the word to others. The point is, in a world of prodigals, out of their minds, just like we were, lost without God, the word of God is able to bring people to their senses, just like it did for us. Just like it did for us. If God did it with Jethro, the Midianite, he could do it with the person in your family, he could do it with your neighbor, your coworker. The Lord wants us to be like Moses and being a witness, pointing others to Jesus. So let me close. We expect the opportunity to witness. We can expect eyes to be open to the worth of Jesus. And just briefly, expect others to suddenly begin offering worship to Jesus in your world. Verse 12 tells us that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and that Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. You know, it's interesting here. Normally, whenever the word Yahweh in Hebrew is used for the Lord and a sacrifice is offered to him in the Old Testament, whenever a sacrifice of worship is offered to him, only the name Yahweh is used. There's only one time in the whole Old Testament where the more generic term for God is used, Elohim. And guess which passage it is? It's this one. And it says that Jethro said, "Blessed be Yahweh," and he offered worship to God. And the point is that the God of Israel will be the God whom the world worships. And in the New Testament way, we see that Jesus Christ will be the God that the world worships, that the world is going to worship. And again, I end with where we started. There's one God for the many people, and he's calling people to himself. God's grace is so great, it can not only save us from our sins and make us more like Jesus, but he's going to use us to see his glory increase in the world. Lost people are going to be found. Spiritually dead persons in our lives are going to come alive. You can expect it. God did it with Moses in the wilderness. He's going to keep doing it with his Christians in the world. So let's pray together. Let's thank the Lord for this word and for this challenge. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for a somewhat obscure story, Lord, about Jethro coming to meet Moses in the desert. I imagine what refreshment that must have brought Moses. As he knew your promises, Lord, he just didn't see how it was all going to come to pass. And lo and behold, the least expected person is there, worshiping God and bringing him an offering. Lord, would you refresh us too today? Would you remind us not only how great is the salvation you've given to us, but how great is the potential that our lives hold in your hands to spread the knowledge of you in the world. Lord, we're asking that knowledge of you would first of all grow in our own hearts, Lord. We want to know you more and walk ever more closely with you. We pray for your wisdom to know how to walk together with each other as the collective body of Christ. And we pray for your wisdom to be able to carry your word to the people in our lives. We know you can do it, Lord. And so we tell you, here we are. You may send us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.